In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn our attention again to just a few verses of the Gospel of Matthew. At once the Spirit sent Jesus out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The gospel of our Lord. Timing is everything. If you want to tell a good joke the right way, you better rehearse it a little bit, or you'll discover the hard way that timing is everything. You don't want to spend a winter Saturday morning in the car wash line? Do a little research, a little investigation, a little strategy, and you'll discover that timing is everything. That applies to so much of our lives. I bet you've said this. You've turned to someone near and dear to you, and you've actually said the words, "I've been meaning to tell you that for years, but the time just never seemed right." Everything about Jesus of Nazareth was, is, and always will be perfect, including his timing. If you listen to the gospel, or listen to Paul in the letter to the Galatians in chapter 4, he tells us that it was at the perfect moment in time that Jesus came into the world to be born of a woman, to be born under the law. If we look at Jesus' first public miracle in the Gospel of John, remember he was at a wedding? We're given a little insight into a private conversation between he and his mother Mary that was all about timing. Later in that same gospel, 10th chapter, beginning of the 11th, Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is sick unto death, but he delays deliberately until he would arrive at a funeral 4 days after Lazarus had died, to demonstrate in a glorious way God's perfect timing. As we journey through the Lenten Passion accounts, it should ring as a refrain through many of those readings how the hatred of the Jews led them to want to kill Jesus and manipulate situations where they hoped they could bring that about, but it never worked, any of their plans, because it wasn't the right time. We discover that Jesus was in full control, even in the last hours and moments of his life, of everything that was happening, so that he would, at the very right moment, in the middle of the afternoon that Friday, say, "It is finished," and give up his life. So that 3 days later, he might show himself alive again and speak to those disciples in the cool of that first Easter day, "Peace be with you." We've arrived again at Lent. And Lent is a time of the year that has so many traditions and activities attached to it, and so many different portions of Scripture it would direct us to. So very often it seems like we have a hard time determining just where to begin. So let's keep it simple. When Jesus cleared the decks for the biggest moment of history in which God walked for a while amongst his human creation, what did Jesus do? For what was it the right time? It doesn't really surprise us what comes next. Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan. The Father proclaims with his own voice, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. He's perfect. I'm pleased with him." And then the next day, John the Baptist points at Jesus and says he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There are even some of the earliest disciples ready to follow Jesus, but not quite yet. The time wasn't right. First, something else had to happen. We're told in these verses the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. It was as if Jesus was looking the devil in the eye and saying, "Bring it on. It's time for us to get started." This was what was of highest importance to God, battling Satan. In some ways, we could say putting Satan in his place. We're told that Jesus was sent by God out into the wilderness for this hand-to-hand combat with Satan. But first, before he took on Satan, there were 40 days and nights of hunger, deliberately chosen as preparation for this moment. But that's not all. He fasted those 40 days and nights in the wilderness all by himself. Only the wild animals were there with him, keeping him company. He was not afraid of them, they were not afraid of him, and he wasn't afraid of Satan either. In essence, Jesus' journey out into the wilderness without a backpack full of provisions was his way of looking Satan in the eye and saying, "It's time. Now is the time. You know that I am God in human flesh. You know that I am the result of God's promise in Eden just after you convinced Adam and Eve to follow you and to fall into sin. God promised that I would come, their descendant, to crush your head. You know that I have become a human being to place myself under every law of God and man and nature. You know that I have a human nature so that I am just as susceptible to temptation as Adam and Eve were. You know that you have to somehow convince me to listen to you and sin against my Father in order for you to win this war. So I'm not waiting for you to come tempt me, Satan. I'm going to stack the deck. And I'm going to empty myself completely of all human ammunition and nutrition against you. The time has come. Let's get this started." It's also stated so matter-of-factly in these verses, so confidently and credibly, that it is clear that it is the Lord's timing that has brought this moment about, this battle in the first place. It's important for us to remember that Mark's gospel was the very first of all the gospels that was written and disseminated to the early Christian church. It was a time of violent persecution in the church, and many at the hands of Roman forces were facing wild beasts, wild animals in the arena. They were being tortured and abused for their confessing faith in Jesus Christ, and what a temptation it must have been. In the moment, Mark writes and lays out for them the fact that Jesus himself had a moment of temptation and testing, surrounded by the wild beasts. And he wasn't encouraging them to run for the darkness, to cower and compromise. It was really encouraging them just the opposite. To look this moment in the eye, take it head on, and prepare themselves for all that was coming. To take the offensive with the word and the powerful promises of God and the righteousness of Christ given to them from the cross, and beat the devil before he had even broken a sweat, just the way Jesus did. The question might naturally enter your mind as it does mine. When is it the right time for me to take such an approach to my temptations from Satan? It's the perfect application question, the personal question to ask of these verses. And the answer is clear. Never trust yourself and your own resources and your own strength or conviction to overcome Satan. Always and only trust your victorious Savior who has completely subjected Satan for you. Satan would love for you to pretend, to believe that you can tackle him on your own. He would love for you also to believe that the battle for your soul is still in the balance, still in play. But in reality, it's not. It's not if you find confidence alone in the righteousness that Jesus has offered you from the cross, the power of that perfection before your Heavenly Father. It's not if you also find in word and sacrament the strengthening of conviction, of forgiveness, and your place in God's family that gives you also all of the promises that God offers you, that your prayers in such moments of temptation steel you against the Satan's temptations and his advances. That when your reliance is on the tools, the weapons that God has placed at your disposal, and that you are aggressive and proactive about building yourself up in your knowledge of God's Word, of continually receiving His forgiveness in body and blood, of reminding yourself daily of your baptism in which you were adopted into God's holy eternal family, that these things make a difference in your daily battles with Satan. You need not wonder where the next temptation will come from whose lips it will be spoken, what element of the world around you will be the next thing to scream at you, forfeiture of your faith in God to pursue something life is offering you that somehow would seem better or more important in the moment. But rather, take it on completely the opposite direction as Jesus did. Temptation and the tempter are no match for Christ. They weren't in the wilderness. No matter how hot that confrontation between the two of them became out there as we listen to the details in other gospel lessons. And they never will be in our lives either. Every single time Christ and Satan confront each other, Christ wins for us. So the time has come to do battle with Satan. But the time has also come to repent and believe. All of this clearly and quickly leads us to this second element of comprehending what time has come. Every day will have its battles with Satan. We should proactively prepare for and seek out that battle to use our scriptural and sacramental weapons against him. But on every single day of our lives also comes the time to repent and believe. The world had been waiting a very long time to hear God's own voice again. God had been truly silent since that day he had walked away from Adam and Eve in the garden. He used to talk to them all the time. They had personal interaction with him. But after he banished them from the garden, it was through many prophets, and sometimes angels were given the privilege, and only occasionally would some human being like Moses or Samuel hear the voice of God with their own ears and converse with him. All of humanity had been longing for this day when God would once again walk and talk amongst his human creation. And that moment had finally arrived. Remember, this was the first gospel that was recorded and presented to the world. And so the words that we have here in these verses are the very first public proclamation of Jesus and his ministry and his message to the world. After all those years of waiting for God to speak, what does God have to say? The time has come to repent and believe. Repent and Lent are two very familiar words to us. They're spoken often at this time of the year, and they're two words that are very often equally misunderstood. The word Lent, for instance, is just an ancient language word for spring. The elders of the early Christian church determined that there should be a season of time before the observation of the Palm Sunday through Good Friday through Easter morning stretch of time in which Christians would focus on the spiritual, on the cost of Christ, on our responsibility through our own sins and rebellion, our actions, our words, our attitudes that have created that mountain of sin that Jesus must pay for. And so they determined that part of that would be the giving up, the voluntarily setting aside of tasty foods and enjoyable drink in a similar way to Jesus out in the wilderness battling Satan. So a 40-day fast, so to speak. But they kind of hedged their bets a little bit too. The Sundays of those days before Easter, they wanted to still acknowledge them as little mini Easters to celebrate along the way. So there was no fasting on Sunday. That makes it a little easier, doesn't it? But in order to make that 40-day period, they had to extend it out beyond to a Wednesday. It became Ash Wednesday, a day of repentance and sorrow over sin that set the tone for the entire season of Lent. The goal was focusing human beings on their brokenness, leading them to dig into the Word, to examine themselves according to the truth that God was and always will be examining them against, so that you and I might know fully, not just the general sins that we've committed, the sins of ignorance that we acknowledge that we don't even know about, but to know better every day of our lives the true will of God as He would desire us to live out our lives, our decisions that reflect our priorities, the decisions that play out in the words we speak to others and the way we build relationships, the decisions of how we will use our time and what we will involve ourselves in. Do they give God glory? Do they draw others to the forgiving love of God, the light, as He calls it in the Gospels, that people need to be drawn to so that they also might know what you and I know about Christ and who He is and all that He has done? It should not surprise us that the first words out of the Savior's mouth in public proclamation were repent and believe. Notice the order in which He placed them. He doesn't tell us to believe and then repent. He leads us to see how vitally important it is first to empty ourselves of all of our nonsense, all of our pretension, and honestly admit what we are as God sees us. Not as we pretend to be in front of the people around us. Not the way that we would like people to see us on the job and value us in the neighborhood and in the community and in the family, but the reality of who we really are. As God labels it, every last sin, the big ones, the little ones, that we don't think matter that much, but if it was the only sin we ever committed, would still send us to hell. He desires us to empty ourselves because then and only then do we fully come to the place where He can help us embrace Christ through His word and sacraments fully. You and I know enough about Jesus to know we desire Him to be a part of every moment of our lives. You and I know Jesus well enough to know that His forgiving love has caused Him to spend Himself completely as the payment price for our sins. And so we desire to trust Him more, to be more reliant on Him day by day, to believe Him completely, so that we have no doubt of our own salvation and our own eternity with God. And He tells us here, the activities of Lent are really the only way there. To repent means to be truly sorrowful and sincerely contrite over every one of our sins, so that we might, through the working of the Spirit, embrace Jesus completely, wholly, honestly, and eternally. In essence,
You and I must know the full weight and responsibility and frequency of our failures to fully understand the temptation, the suffering, the victory of Christ. That's what this is all about. We must make the investment in repentance to know the full payoff of joy and victory on Easter Sunday and on Ascension Day. You and I will only know Jesus in His Word fully when we fully know and understand and examine ourselves in repentance with the same truth that Jesus uses to examine us. The time has come. It's Lent. Christ has defeated Satan for you. Now it's time for you to live in that victory and realize all the power that is yours through that victory. Use Jesus' power in word and sacrament against Satan. Use that same word to grow in awareness of your own sin and grow in your faith in your Savior Jesus over that sin. It's time. And after all, timing is everything. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.